also with you. Thank you. Good job. You can go to children's church. Our scripture this morning is taken from the Old Testament book of Ruth, of one of my favorite books, a very beautiful, moving book there in the Old Testament scriptures. One of the most beautiful stories to me, not just in all the Bible, but probably in all literature. That's how highly I think of that book. And so we're reading from Ruth chapter 1. And I will read that entire chapter. Listen carefully now to the hearing of God's holy word. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." And she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband." Excuse me. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. And thus far the reading of God's holy word. Today is Mother's Day, and I want to honor the mothers who are here and those who still are in our memory, by listening to a story of two faithful women, a grieving widow and her daughter-in-law. It's a story that illustrates a favorite hymn that we sang last week, perhaps unknowable to many. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. It's a story not about kings and prophets and special revelation from the Lord. It's a story about very ordinary people. People who wonder where God is when tragedy strikes. People who may wonder whether following God in tough times is really worth it. It's a story about people living out their everyday lives while God is working. He's at work to bring about his purposes. According to verse 1, that story takes place during the time of the judges. You might recall from those of you who have studied it recently, and some time ago we heard Pastor Anson preach from that book. This was a 400-year period after Israel entered the promised land and before there were any kings in Israel. The book of Judges comes just before Ruth in our Bibles. And you can see from its very last verse what kind of a period it was. That last verse says, in those days, this is Judges 21, 25, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. Literally, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It was a spiritually dark time in Israel's pattern, and a very depressing cycle of events happened over and over again. The people would sin by committing idolatry. God would send enemies against them to chastise them. The people would cry out to God for help, and God would then mercifully raise up a judge to deliver them. But again and again, the people rebelled, and from all outward appearances, it looked like God's purpose to establish his kingdom of righteousness was failing. And yet the book of Ruth reveals to us the hidden work of God during the very worst of times. Look at the last verse of the book of Ruth. This is what we call today a spoiler alert, right? We read there, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David. The child that would be born to Ruth and Boaz during the period of the judges is Obed. And Obed becomes the father of Jesse, and Jesse then becomes the father of David, who would become the great king of Israel and bring her to perhaps its highest peak of honor. One of the main messages of this little book is that God is at work to fulfill his promise to establish a righteous king over his people. And so this book is a testimony, it's a witness to the legitimacy of David's kingship from the tribe of Judah. But the book of Ruth is also pointing us ahead to the person of Christ as King David's greater son. Jesus was appointed Messiah, and he assumed David's throne because he was the perfectly obedient son of David and son of God. And despite the sins of God's people, God was at work to accomplish his purpose. And he's at work today to accomplish that same purpose. And that is to ultimately glorify his son and all those who are united to him through faith. That's the goal of this universe, for God to finally, on that last day, to glorify his son and all who are partakers in union with him through faith. And God is at work on the personal level as well. For whenever we feel he is very far from us, the truth is that he is at work laying a foundation of greater good in our lives. That's the words of that old hymn that I love. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, by our five senses. Don't judge God, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. And so I want us to see this morning how the author of Ruth under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, reveal some of these things to us. First of all, notice the bitterness of Naomi. We see that in the first 18 verses of chapter 1. And we can summarize that bitterness in three words: famine, death, and hopelessness. Those opening verses describe the misery of Naomi. First of all, there is a famine in her land of Judah, where Naomi and Elimelech and her sons Mahlon and Chilion live. Naomi, like all Israelites, knows who causes those famines. God does. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 26, it says, God says to the people, if you obey me, if you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops. But if you rebel against me, the rains are going to be withheld. God goes on to say that when people disobey, he's going to make the sky like iron and the land will be like bronze. The crops will fail. And so when the rains are withheld, it's because God does it. And then there's that decision of the family to sojourn, to move to Moab, a neighboring country, a pagan land with foreign gods. And for an Israelite, that was plain with fire. God had called his people to be separate in those days from the surrounding nations. So when Naomi's husband dies, she must have felt that the judgment of God had followed her and had added grief to the famine. And then in verse 4, her two sons take Moabite wives, Orpah and Ruth. And again, the hand of God seems to fall on the family. Verse 5 sums up Naomi's sorrow after 10 years of childish marriage. Both Mahlon and Chilion, both sons died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. So, a famine, a move to a pagan land, to pagan Moab, the death of her husband, the marriage of her son to foreign wives, and then the death of her sons, blow after blow, tragedy after tragedy. What could possibly happen next? Well, in verse 6, Naomi hears that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them. And so she makes the decision to return to her homeland, to go back to Judah. And her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, set out on the road to go back with her. But then Naomi tries to persuade them to go back home. And Naomi's words here in verses 11 and 12 just reveal the depths of her misery. Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband." She goes on with those words. Naomi is, in other words, Naomi has nothing to offer her two daughters-in-law. Her condition is worse than hers. And if they continue to follow her, they'll find nothing but sorrow. And so she concludes at the end of verse 13 in these words, "No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me." Bitter is that word, mara. "Don't come with me," Naomi says, "because God is against me, and your life will be as bitter as mine." But there's another theme going on in these verses. The author is preparing us in advance for a custom in Israel, which in the end is going to turn around everything for Naomi and Ruth. That custom is when an Israelite husband died, his brother or a near relative was to marry the widow and then to continue the brother's name. That is called levirate marriage, from the Latin word lever, brother-in-law. Naomi is referring to this custom in verse 11 when she said she has no more sons to marry Ruth and Orpah. She thinks it's hopeless for Ruth and Orpah to remain committed to the family name. She doesn't remember at this point that there will be another relative named Boaz who might perform the duty of a brother. Now, there's a lesson here, I think. When we feel that God is against us, we exaggerate our hopelessness. I heard years ago someone say, avoid the nevers and the always of the Christian life. What do I mean? When we think to ourselves, or perhaps say aloud, things are so bad, they will never get better. The situation will never change. I will always feel this way. We will always have this much grief and these problems. And we can fall into such bitterness that we can't see the light that is peering through the clouds. That's the words of that hymn again. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. It was God who ended that famine. It was God who opened the way home. It was God who had preserved a kinsman to continue Naomi's line. It was God who graciously worked in Ruth's heart to stay with Naomi. But at this point in the story, Naomi is so embittered by God's hard providence that she can't see his mercy at work in her life. But then we see the faithfulness of Ruth. That's what verses 8 through 13 show us. Orpah kissed Naomi goodbye and went home to her people, but Ruth clung to her. And this is simply amazing after Naomi's very grim description of her future. Ruth stays with her despite an apparently hopeless future of widowhood and childlessness. And then Ruth utters, I think, what are some of the most moving words of commitment in all of Scripture, verses 16 and 17. Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. Ruth would never return home again, apparently, even after Naomi's death. But here's the greatest commitment of all. Your God will be my God. Naomi's experience of God at this point of her life is bitterness. But Ruth is willing to forsake her home, her family, her religious heritage, in order to make the greatest commitment of all, to make the God of Israel her God. And by the grace of God, Ruth puts her trust in Naomi's God, who is the living and true God. In spite of Naomi's bitter experiences, what an extraordinary example of faith from a woman coming out of a completely pagan background. Faith in God that sees beyond her present setbacks. Faith that makes her willing to leave the securities of home and venture forth into the future, unknown to her, but one that God is preparing for her. Faith to keep her commitment to Naomi and make Naomi's God her own. That example of Ruth lives for us today to give us, you and me, faith and hope in such a God. Well, that brings us to Naomi's theology, the second point there on the outline. And we see that in verses 19 through 22. And so Ruth and Naomi together return to Bethlehem of Judah. And the women there of Bethlehem wonder aloud about the hard circumstances of Naomi. And so she says to them in verse 20, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant or lovely in Hebrew. Call me Mara, which means bitter, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. What do you make here of Naomi's theology? Well, she's certain about one thing that's true. God is sovereign. She knows it wasn't simply blind fate or chance or accident or anything else that sent these hard times into her lives. But she has forgotten her Old Testament history from the book of Genesis, because she could have considered the story of Joseph, who also went into a foreign country. He was taken unwillingly there into Egypt, sold as a slave by his brothers. And there he was framed by an immoral woman. He was thrown into prison. And he had every reason to say with Naomi, the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. But Joseph trusted God through it all. And God turned it for Joseph's good and for the ultimate good of his people. And the key lesson there is taken from the story of Joseph. A wonderful text there, Genesis 50, verse 20. When Joseph's brothers fear he's going to seek revenge on them after the death of the father, Jacob. And Joseph assures them, as for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good, the good of saving an entire nation of God's people from destruction. Now, Naomi believed in the same God of Joseph, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Believed in a sovereign, all-powerful God who governs the affairs of the nations and individuals. But she does not yet see any signs of his mercy and his kindness to her. And yet it was God who ended that famine in Judah and opened a way home. And there's a ray of hope at the end of verse 22 in our text where Naomi and Ruth arrived there in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. That barley was the first of the grains to come to fruition, to be ready and to be gathered in. And it was a particular sign of God's blessing and of fruitfulness of the land. And as Ruth would set out to glean that barley for herself and for Naomi, it would then be the means of an even greater blessing. And what a blessing Ruth was to Naomi. Someone who would be closer to Naomi than a daughter. But Naomi cannot yet see any of those blessings. And her faith is faltering. So she says there in verse 21, the Lord has brought me back empty. In Ruth, Naomi would gain a grandson. And this child would become the grandfather of the great king of Israel, David. And this king of Israel, David, would point ahead to the great King of Kings, our Lord Jesus Christ, God's promised Messiah and the King of Glory. I think the words of that hymn I keep coming back to express it well. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, by our five senses, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Now let me try to draw to a close with just two lessons on God's sovereign rule over all things. First of all, the sovereignty of God, and under that is God's mysterious providence. God the Almighty rules in the affairs of man. He rules over the nations, he rules over families and over individuals. Now, as an old fashioned Presbyterian, I'm quoting from the Westminster Shorter Catechism here. It's a nice short answer, easy to memorize when you're going to take an exam. What is God's providence? God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. That's a wonderfully brief, theologically precise answer. But if you want a statement that will minister to your heart pastorally, pick up your Heidelberg Catechism and turn to Lord's Day 10. There's two questions and answers that are some of the most beautiful questions there, applying Scripture to our situations in our hearts. Just take some time. Lord's Day 10, what is providence? And we can say that God's providence extends from the White House in faraway Washington, D.C., to the living room of your house. And Naomi, at this point, never doubts that God is involved in every part of her life and that none could stay his hand. God is the one who gives the rain. God is the one who withholds the rain. God is the one who gives life and he takes life. In him we live and move, have our being, as the Apostle Paul said centuries later. Nothing in all this world is rightly understood except in relationship to God. Naomi understood that. He is the all-encompassing, all-pervading reality that upholds all things. And Naomi knew that. She believed it in her head, at least, God the Almighty rules over the affairs of men. But Naomi and Job in the Old Testament and so many other believers in God like you and like me struggle to understand the mystery of God's providence, because God has sent hard things into Naomi's life, and it felt like bitterness. Now, some commentators are quick to say that all her troubles were owed to the sin of going to Moab and the sons marrying foreign wives. Maybe, but the text doesn't explicitly say that those are the reasons for the troubles. Psalm 34, verse 19 reminds us, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Nowhere in Scripture, neither the Old Testament or the New Testament, promises that believers are going to escape troubles in this life. But just suppose for one moment that Naomi's suffering was due to her disobedience. That should make this story even more encouraging to us, because it shows that God is willing and he is able to turn even his judgments into joys. If Ruth, the idol worshiper, the pagan Moabite, was brought by God's grace into the covenant family of God by overruling sin, it is simply astonishing that she's made the grandmother of King David and the ancestor of our Lord Jesus. If you are ever crushed by your sense of sin and guilt, and it happens to us, don't ever think that the sins of your past means there's no hope for your future. God's sovereignty not only means that he rules over the affairs of men and that his mysterious providence in our lives is sometimes hard, but it means that in all his works, his purposes are for the ultimate good and ultimate joy of his people. You remember that the story of Ruth is taking place in the time of Judges, one of the very worst periods in Israel's history. But God has not abandoned his people. He is still at work in the tragedies and sorrows of a single family to prepare the way for the great king of Israel and David's greater son, King Jesus. But God is also at work in this story to fill Naomi and Ruth and eventually Boaz, who comes into their lives, with great joy. So many of us, brothers and sisters, today are struggling with the hard things of God's mysterious providence. There's sickness, there's grief, there's death. Sometimes we're crushed by overwhelming sadness of broken relationships. Well, learn today and learn again and again, as we need to be reminded of it from the book of Ruth, that God is at work in your life to give you a future and a hope. Trust him. Wait patiently. Fill your mind with his promises. Seek counsel from trusted friends. Pray for his grace. The words of that hymn, "The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and will break with blessing on your head." Finally, as we draw to a close, may God give us a faith like Ruth's, to keep trusting in the sovereign goodness and mercy of God in the hardest of times. The Apostle Paul writes these encouraging words to a suffering church in the city of Rome. This is Romans 15, verse 14. "For everything written in the past," and he's referring there to the Old Testament, like stories like Ruth, "everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Brothers and sisters, that book of Ruth was written so that we might believe in the sovereignty of God and in his providential control of all things, including all the details of our lives. It teaches us that God is at work in the lives who trust him to work everything for our ultimate good and his glory. And faith like this, faith like Ruth's, gives a freedom and a joy and a hope that can't be shaken by hard times. The book of Ruth shows us that hidden work of God in the lives of his people in the worst of times. It was written so that you and I may abound in hope. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would seal these words to our hearts. We pray that by the gracious operation, working of your Spirit, you would give us greater understanding and then that wisdom, that skill to apply these words to our hearts when hard times come. May we be quick to comfort others in their distress. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. For in our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Our offering is taken up today for a very appropriate offering for Mother.